Well, I'll be honest, I'm a little nervous, which is weird for me because I don't get nervous talking in front of people or singing in front of people anymore. The only two times I can think of in recent memory would be today and the last time I spoke. And there's a reason for that. I am very confident that this message needs to be given, and that's why Satan's trying to push back. So, let's pray before we start. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity, for the message, the words that you have sent to me, and keeping me out of the way. I just pray that you would help all of us to be open to what you're teaching and then be able to share it with others. In your precious name, amen. So, I was told, I don't know, 2 months ago or something that I was going to be speaking today, and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a topic, and nothing was coming for a really long time. And then I realized at the beginning of this week that something that Katie and I had talked about was actually, how do I say this? It was clear that the Holy Spirit was telling me something, and so that's how I came to this. We're talking about our name and our identity in Christ. I think it was a devotional that we were doing or something, and I could not find it for the life of me to try to quote it, but it was talking about how we have a new name in Christ. And I've probably heard that before, but it didn't hit me until then. A new name? Well, what does that mean? Because, you know, we don't do that in America. We know it happened in biblical times, and we'll talk about a couple of those. But that's not something that we typically do, is just change our name. But God has. And what he has done for us, I think, is reflected in the fact that we have this new name and that we also have his name on us. We know from the song earlier that there is power in Jesus' name. We've seen it, we've felt it, we've heard it, we've all the things, touched it, whatever you want to say, all of our senses know that that name is more powerful than any name. And while our name might not be quite that powerful, we do have him in us, and that gives us his power. I wanted to kind of bring up what that means. What does it mean that our name has changed? So first, let's talk about what's in a name. We know what's in Jesus' name, right? but generally speaking, they carry our identity. There's meaning to them, and sometimes there's a destiny that comes along with that name. It also is about our reputation. Do you have a good name? Do you have a bad name? Things like that. So it's more than just what people call us to get our attention. It can also talk about where you fit in the world. So your name might reflect your family history. It might reflect your culture. It might reflect your religion. There's all kinds of ways that that it says more than just what you're called. The example I thought of while I was coming up with this is if I had been a boy, thank goodness I'm not, but if I had been, I would have been named John Michael Anthony Whaley. That's pretty long. But the name John covers my father and both of my grandfathers. The name Michael is for my mom's oldest brother and Anthony for my dad's only brother. So that's very much a reflection of the family and the history. That part of it I liked, but Monica's fine. So as I mentioned before, it can sometimes speak your destiny even without you knowing. My name, the main Monica, actually means advisor. And since the age of maybe 11 that I can remember, I've always been the counselor of whatever peer group I'm in. And that's not something that I tried to do. It's not something I was like, oh yeah, I'm gonna make all these people better. No, that was never part of it. It's just something that comes out of me. And I'm sure some of that's from my mom. You know, she was a therapist for over 40 years. But I'm pretty sure most of it comes from God. My spiritual gift is encouragement/counseling. It kind of all goes together. And I don't know that my parents were thinking those things when they chose that name. But God might have been. And he shared that with them. So thank you for that. Jesus' name. That's something that I don't think we'll ever completely understand how much power there is in that. But we do experience what we do, miracles and all kinds of things in his name. When we pray in his name. When we ask for help, we ask in his name. When we bind Satan, we ask in his name. So there's definitely power in that name for sure. Part of this is that we get this new name because we are a new creation when we accept Christ. We've all heard that. I know I've heard it growing up. Where the old is, I'll read the passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I didn't write the reference, but I think it was 2 Corinthians 5:17, maybe? Somewhere in there. So what does that mean? The old has passed away and the new has come. When we come to Christ, he doesn't just improve our old identity. He gives us an entirely new one. So we are no longer the person that we were before, and now old hurts, old situations, old trauma doesn't have to rule us. That doesn't mean that we're not affected by it. It doesn't mean that we, like Tom talks about, we still have boundaries for those kinds of things. It's not taking away from how those things affected us, but they don't have to rule us anymore, because Jesus is the King, and he is the one that we are working for, living for, breathing for. Whatever it is that we're doing, it's for him. So the old ideals and ideas and rules, they don't have to dictate what we do. They don't have to dictate how we respond to situations. They don't have to dictate how we move throughout the world and with other people, because our focus is on him and what he's done for us, and therefore how we can show that to other people. Hopefully, that's the goal. So what is this old? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and just FYI, I'm kind of going to go through a lot of different passages, probably quicker than most people would like as far as note takers, but I can always send it to you or put it on the church news Facebook or something like that. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is not a place I want to stay. I don't think any of us do, which is why we're here. We don't want what the world has. We want what Jesus has for us. Previous to accepting him, though, we were spiritually dead. We were lifeless. I dare say that we were of no worth. We were separated from God, living in darkness. But of course, then we find Jesus and he changes all of that in ways that we don't even see all the time, but he does. Some biblical examples of names changing, there are some that we probably know a lot of, but why did they change? Why did he decide to give these people new names? From what I was able to pick up, glean, read, it's about a change in their life direction, or a change in their place in the kingdom, a change in their destiny, and those kinds of things were marked by these people having a different name. So a couple examples would be in Genesis 17, 15, Sarai changes to Sarah. Sarai means my princess, so I would say maybe the husband's princess or her family's princess, but Sarah means princess, as in she's the mother of nations. And we know that that's true because we're all here, as well as other people, obviously, but that was a pretty big change, I think. We know that Jacob's name changed to Israel, and this is Genesis 32, 28. Jacob means deceiver. Now, why his parents named him that to begin with is a question, but that's okay. That one changed to one who struggles with God and overcomes. Whew, okay, right? Whew. Then we have Abram. Changed to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, which is pretty cool. But Abraham means father of many nations. Oof, I get chills when I think about this stuff. We also know that Simon's name changed to Peter. Simon means reed, or it's from reed, an unstable person, which he was. We saw examples of that, you know, when he was walking with Jesus, to the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, obviously. The religious kind of rock, that he's the cornerstone of the church, etc. So he's now solid and dependable. Those are pretty telling, in my opinion, and probably yours. So then the question is, what kind of names have you or other people given to you? Obviously, this isn't your legal, you know, sign on the dotted line kind of name, but things that you call yourself, or that other people call you that are not accurate. An example would be failure. Often, probably because of the anxiety, if I make a mistake, even if it's a little one, I cascade into thinking I'm a failure, which is ridiculous. Anyway, that we are rejected, that we're not enough, that we're broken, unworthy, or too far gone for help. Has anyone ever given you names like that or treated you as if you had that name? Or, even worse, your inner voice tells you that you're that name. However, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens. There is a divine transformation. It's not just, I read this self-help book and now I'm better at X. This is something like we probably can't really comprehend and that doesn't happen anywhere else. My previous understanding of this is not wrong. I just think it wasn't the fullest it could be. And I'll get to that in a second. But when the scripture talks about us being a new creation, it doesn't just mean that we were fixed or refurbished or upgraded or repaired. This is a completely new creation. Something that didn't exist before now exists in the name of Jesus. He doesn't patch us up to look good. We're completely different, shiny, new, and uncorrupted. We don't always stay that way, but that's what we start out as with him. So my previous understanding was, I probably told this story before, but I went on a mission trip in Spain when I was like 21, so a really long time ago. And one of the things that the place did was reupholstering furniture, which was not a common thing in Spain back then. Everybody bought new. They didn't fix or buy used. Everything was new, which is crazy, but whatever. And so one of the places that I helped in was in that upholstery shop. And I remember watching them redo this chair. They had to take it completely apart. Like, it was in pieces all over the area, the shop they were working in. They took apart the wooden pieces. They took apart, they got rid of the foam, the old foam that was there. They got new springs, just everything was new fabric. And that's what I felt like it is when God's working with us through something, that we might have to be torn apart, but that's how you get rid of the junk and put in the new. That's God. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that really is accurate, and he spoke to me a lot through that, obviously, if I'm still talking about it 30 years later. But it's a little bigger than I realized. It's a little more in depth, a little deeper than I even thought then. And this week I've kind of been blown away by some of the things that he's done for us. The way that I see it now is about how a butterfly transforms, like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And I'm sure we've all heard about how they change. You get a caterpillar, they go into the cocoon, and a butterfly comes out. We all know this. But there's more to it. I didn't know until maybe a few years ago, it's not like wings are slapped onto a caterpillar. That's not how they change. The caterpillar completely dissolves into nothing and then is built back up into this new beautiful creature that flies out. So I didn't want to mess up some of the information, so I'm just going to read what I'd found. A caterpillar doesn't just get wings attached to its body. It doesn't simply learn to fly while keeping its caterpillar form. What happens in that chrysalis is far more radical, and it's a perfect picture of what happens when we come to Christ. So pay attention, because all the ways that this reflects our being a new creation just blew me away. When a caterpillar enters the chrysalis, something extraordinary happens. The caterpillar's body literally dissolves. Scientists call these imaginal discs, specialized cells that were hidden inside the caterpillar all along. As the caterpillar's body, old body, breaks down into a cellular soup, these imaginal cells begin to work. Here's the fascinating part. The caterpillar's immune system actually attacks these imaginal cells at first, seeing them as a foreign invader, but the imaginal cells persist and multiply until they overwhelm the old system. Right? Then they begin to build something entirely new, a butterfly. So think about this. The caterpillar doesn't become a better caterpillar. It becomes something completely different, a new creature with a new form, new abilities, new purpose. In the same way, salvation isn't just about making you a better version of your old self. You become a new creation with a new nature, new desires, and new purpose. So the old has to die. The caterpillar's old body has to be broken down completely. That chair had to be broken down completely. Excuse me. There's no real transformation without the death of the old. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And that's John 12, 24. Our old self must be crucified with Christ. Yikes. and that's Romans 6, 6. Those imaginal discs were in the caterpillar all along, just waiting for that time to be transformed. Just like it is created with that blueprint to be a new, magnificent creation, God placed his image in us when we were created. And all of us, everybody, not just current believers, non-believers too. A caterpillar crawls on the ground, limited to leaves and stems, the earth, the limited, you know, vista that they can see. But a butterfly soars through the air, drinks nectar, sees colors and views the caterpillar never knew existed. In Christ, we receive new abilities to love as Christ loved, to forgive as you've been forgiven, to have joy in trials, and to walk in power through the Holy Spirit. The time in the chrysalis may seem dark, uncomfortable, all the things we don't really like. We're not really wired to be comfortable with change, I don't think, most of us. And so that part is can be really difficult for us. But this is where the change really happens. Now our focus is no longer on the ground looking up, right? Now we're soaring with Jesus, seeing the world from a kingdom perspective, like a butterfly in the sky. And we really can go twice as high because God is the one doing the transformation in us. It's not us having to do all that hard work. Yes, we're part of it, obviously, but he's the one that makes all of that happen, makes all of it possible. Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's Colossians 3:1. We are no longer earthbound in our thinking. We begin to see life from God's perspective, and people, hopefully. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. Thank goodness. I can't wait to be there with him and all of you. I think it'll be a really great time, a party. Ugh, I can't wait. Anyway, what's this about a new name, though? That's the part that kind of threw me. So Revelations 2:17 is one of the verses that I looked at, and there's some disagreement about what it might mean, but I'll tell you what made sense to me, at least. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I never read that before, or at least I didn't recognize what I was reading, because I read Revelation. I don't remember. I feel like that would have stood out to me, but it didn't for whatever reason. Maybe I wasn't ready. I don't know. But the part that I wanted to talk about is the fact that we receive a white stone with a new name on it. When I looked it up, what does that mean? What is the deal with a white stone? Why do we need to get that? Well, apparently, when there were trials, the people who were making the decision, I don't know if it was like a jury or what, but it was a group of people making the decision, they had either a black stone or a white stone. If they put down a white stone, that meant that person was innocent and they were free to go. There was another reference that says that white stones were tickets for admittance to festivals and gatherings. And what better celebration than the kingdom of heaven? Oh. Isaiah 62:2 says, the nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And that was specifically about the nation of Israel, which is fine, but I think all of us have recognized at some point that scripture has both a literal meaning, a prophetic meaning, and then a meaning for us as individuals. So to me, that's what that is saying, is that we are this new creation. He's given us a new name, and I think that might be the verse that was in the study that we did, but I can't swear to it. But I remember thinking, wow, that's really cool. I wonder what my new name is, you know? I might not find out until I get to heaven, and that's okay too. But we also have new names here that are more like those, just the bad descriptors of, like, you know, failure and things like that. We have the other side of that. So whenever you feel those things, replace it with these. And there's a whole bunch of scripture that goes with it, scripture references, but I'll post that or something. We are beloved. We're a child of God. A friend of Jesus. Holy, H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-Y. And dearly loved. We're a royal priesthood, an ambassador for Christ, a saint, more than a conqueror, chosen, and free. Those are the real, true things that we are. Not the stuff that other people call us, not the things we call ourselves in our head, those things. Whenever you start to feel yourself thinking those things of what I am that isn't true, remember this list. Go to this list. Look for other things that talks about, you know, who we are in Christ, because there's a lot in there. Knowing our new identity and living it, however, are two different things. I think this is probably what, you know, Tom talks about, living in sin versus struggling in sin. I think we're always going to struggle in sin this side of heaven, because we're products of this planet and the things that are happening, and there's sin in the world, and we can't really get away from that yet. We will, just not yet. So we are going to be struggling with this, working out our salvation, all the things that we talk about. Many of us live beneath the gifts of our new life because we keep listening to old voices and old names. But we're misfits. All of us are misfits. And I know people have issues with that word sometimes, but this is the definition I'm going with. We don't fit in this culture. We don't fit on this planet because we are made for something greater. Everyone is. But we've at least started to recognize it, right? And we want other people to recognize it in themselves as well. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's basically saying we're misfits. We are counterculture. We don't belong to anything here. We belong to Him up there. And thank goodness for that. The key to living as a new creation is renewing your mind, replacing the lies with truth. I cannot stress this enough. I know for myself, if I'm having like an anxiety meltdown or I'm telling myself I'm a failure or whatever, my mom always tells me, you need to tell yourself, if you have to say it out loud, say, stop, that is not true. And then replace it with what is true. Because if you just stop there, then those things can keep sneaking back in. You replace it with what's true. You replace it with your actual worthiness that God has given us by Jesus' sacrifice for us. And that's the only way we have worth, is because Jesus died for us, because God created us, not from anything that we do. So how do we live this? Spend time in scripture discovering your identity. That's a big one. I plan on doing a lot more of that because there's so much in there. Write down the names God calls you. Physically write it. There's a lot of research that says if you're studying and you just read, you can take that information in, but it's not the same as when you write it, and if you repeat it. So if you're writing it and repeating it, then those new creation cells will get rid of that old junk that's trying to weigh you down. Reject old labels. When old names come to mind, recognize them as lies. Replace them immediately with the truth from God's word. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And pray to be awakened. I probably have also told this story before, but it was such an impactful moment for me that it kind of spanned a lot of different areas. So, you know, Tom and I did the camp thing for a long time, and one of the years that I was a counselor, I think I was on the way home, actually, from camp. So all the camp stuff already happened, but somebody, one of their counselors or camp pastor, somebody had talked about praying to have an awakened heart. And I had to think about that for a little bit. What does that mean? And I think it's about, you know, people call it being mindful now, that you're just aware of what's happening. In this case, spiritually, aware of what's happening. What happened to me And I think actually Mike and I might have done this song. But anyway, I was on my way home and I was praying, okay, I don't know what that means, but I'm praying to you, Lord, that you give me this awakened heart so that I can see your work in myself and other people, see how you've touched us, etc. And at that time, a song came on the radio by Billy Joel. I think somebody else wrote it. And Adele has also done it, right? To Make You Feel My Love. I highly encourage you to listen to that song, or really any love song, but with Christ as the focus. Wow. There were only a couple of words I had to change in that song for it to be 100% about him and his love for us and how he suffered and died on the cross for us. From a Billy Joel song. So to me, that was a really tangible and immediate example of what that means to have an awakened heart, to be looking for how he's moving, even in the mundane. I was just driving home from camp, listening to the radio, you know? Another way is to surround yourself with truth speakers. That's a tough one. Connect with believers who call out your true identity. But, as we always say, remember that it needs to be in 100% love and 100% truth. If you surround yourself just with people that build you up all the time and never help you get better at who being a human being or being a Christ follower, you're going to stay in that place. And that's not a horrible place. You're still a believer. You're still with friends. You're still in community. But it's kind of cheating you out of the more that you could be. God loves us. He finds us, and he meets us where we are. But he loves us too much to let us stay there. This is all about growth, right? We need to continue growing, and one of those ways is to be around people who are what? Accountability buddies. So I spoke about that a long time ago, but accountability is probably the number one way, at least for me, to be growing, because you are agreeing to a particular kind of relationship with another person where they're going to be honest with you. You may have somebody that does this already, but be honest with you when you're being an idiot. They'll tell you you're being an idiot. When you're doing really well, they'll tell you you're doing really well, so you can trust their word. So you know that they speak the truth and that they love God. That person is going to be important to you, or those people are going to be important to your growth. Another one is to be part of a community that sees you as God sees you. I would venture to say that a lot of us are seen in an incorrect light by people that we encounter on a daily basis. I don't know that, I mean, some people may not even think anything about you, and that's fine, obviously, but maybe people at work, people at school, people at volunteer things that you do, whatever, have this view of you, and it's not accurate. So you want to make sure that you're part of a community that does see you as you are and can tell you about that in love and truth. The question isn't whether God can make you new. He has already done that through Christ. The question is, will you believe it? Will you live in the reality of your new creation and your new name? I'm actually thinking of giving myself a new name between me and God. This is not something that the scripture tells us to do. This is 100% just me. I like to have reminders of, especially visible reminders, of what something means that has been brought to me. For example, my lovely butterfly tattoo. I got it for this very reason. And I didn't understand the depth of that change when I got this. For me, it was just, I'm a new creation. Butterflies are from caterpillars. That's a new creation. And that's right. But when I looked at this, it was obviously so much more than that. So much more. And there's probably even more there that I didn't get to. But those are the main points. So if I give myself a name, I mean, no one else is going to call me that name, right? It's probably not even the name that God chose for me, for heaven. But at least it's something that I can remind myself, I'm not that old person. I am this new person. I still have my memories, I still have my experiences, but I'm this new creation. And I want something to remind myself that I'm that new creation, which is kind of what that's for too. So, remember that we bear God's name now. We are his. We're not the world's. We're not our parents'. We're not our spouses. We're not our children's. We belong to God. We were grafted into his family. We are saved by his grace. And he does so much for us that we probably aren't even aware of most of the time, which is one of the reasons I want to try to be more aware of those things. Stop answering to names that no longer belong to you. Mm-hmm. They don't matter. They're not yours. They don't define you. They don't define how you should react to anything. The only thing that matters is that we are God's. We are His, we are new, and we are beloved. The old has gone, the new has come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this new, not new information. One of the reasons that we study the Bible is because there's just so much in there. This particular piece of information, I think, is really for us to be able to hold on to. We are not that other person. We are yours, we're beloved, and we have the power of your name on and in us. Help us to remember that as we go throughout our lives, not just this week. Help us to be thinking about how impactful all of that is and how much bigger it is than we are. I pray that we're able to show this to other people as well, people who don't know you yet, so that they can have the same kind of freedom and love and soaring in the sky with you that we do. In your precious name, amen.